Talk about this new year. Dale already mentioned a little bit when we get to this time of year. How many of you are kind of leaning in to 2019 already? Any of you? How many of you are like excited? How many of you like in this phase of like, woof, 2018's over? Like you see it as a finish line, not a starting line. Anybody? Yeah, a couple of you guys see it as a finishing line? Yeah. I'm always one of those guys, for right, wrong, or otherwise, that has a ridiculous, unfettered optimism every new year. I just get excited about what might happen. I don't dwell on the past. I just go, hey, you never know, right? Let's do it again. We always say, shake the acid sketch and start it over, right? Here we go, people. Well, that's kind of where my heart's at. And even though, and Dale kind of mentioned already some things that we traditionally see in our culture about losing weight or about making new habits. And by the way, there's power in habits. We're talking about that today. There's great power in habits. But this is the time that many of us will lean in, and many of us get discouraged. We look back and we say, man, what? This didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. 2018 didn't go exactly how I'd hoped, or maybe it was worse than I'd hoped. And we have those years. So we stand at this kind of precipice where we can kind of decide on what we're going to do. Well, in this context, as a church family, and since this is kind of a laid-back Sunday in a way, you know, this is like a Sunday between. My former church, this was a Sunday that the pastor always took off. Because he felt like it wasn't that big of a important of a deal. I'm obviously here, right? But we kind of contemplate what's happened and what we expect to happen. And then, of course, being believers, that's really the fundamental question that drives me every time. It's, okay, so what next, God? Like, and I'm not, don't get freaked them out about to drop some big vision thing, like this is what God said to do. But I'm saying that's where I'm at. Well, I hope maybe you're there too, is to say, okay, God, what next for our life? What are you calling us to in 2019? How are we supposed to grow? And so that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to do what we're going to pray as we get into the Word. We're going to jump right into it. We have only a few scriptures this morning to cover, but we want to talk about maybe this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We've been celebrating, like I said, for a week now, His birth and His coming, but there's a reality to His ministry that informs our lives. It's not just this quaint little cute baby in a manger that can be put away when we don't want to deal with it, right? And He's a Savior on a cross, and we get that. He died for our sins, and that's amazing, overpowering, and almost unimaginable that God would give His own Son to pay for our sins. But there's this other component of Jesus that He demonstrated in His life that we ought to pay attention to, right? And so we're going to pray and talk about that today. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank You so much for the chance to be gathered together as Your people and to dig into Your Word a little bit. And we pray, Father, a prayer for wisdom. We ask that You would inform us by Your Holy Spirit of the things that we need to learn. Father, so many times we feel like maybe this is our touch of Christ. This is our touch of Christianity. This is our touch of You for the week. But I know that You're a God who's with us 24/7. I know that You're a God who shows up in the darkest moments, in the hardest times. I know You're a God who stands there while we're rejoicing and rejoices with us. And so I pray that as we explore Your Word this morning, we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, seriously, open minds to contemplate the possibility, and in hearts that would believe it. And then hands, feet, to live it out, that You would empower us to be transformed. That our relationship, if it is a touch on Sunday, would turn to a touch every morning, a touch every hour, a touch every minute. That we begin to live in this rhythm with You. That You would be our Lord and our Master. Help us to see that stuff rightly today. Help us to understand the Word and apply it correctly to our lives. We ask this because we cannot do it on our own. Only You can do it by Your grace, demonstrated in Jesus. Only You can do these things for us. And so we pray that You would do it in His name and for Your glory. Amen. So we're going to jump in to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke 6:46, and you can turn there. By the way, this morning, if you didn't get an engagement sheet, you might want one. We do have some blanks today. So if you didn't get an engagement sheet like this, they are probably in the back there. Feel free to grab one. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to take notes. We make those available to you for that very purpose. Your own thoughts as you engage in this conversation this morning with Scripture. Luke 6:26, I titled this Happy New Year, because there's kind of like three thoughts there, right? Like, we're going to have 365 days to do something with our lives. All of us are going to have that time. And many of us want to be happy. That's what we talk about this time of year, right? And it's brand new. Even though we just had one, we get another one all over again. And so we have this opportunity. Well, we want to talk this morning from Luke 6:46. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. Now, this is only a few chapters after we hear the birth narrative of Jesus, right? And we kind of fast forward into Jesus' ministry. And let's see. Oh, that paper is not going to help me. I'll put that down there. Luke 6:46. Jesus says these words. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man or a person who builds a house, who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built, or a woman, who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Completely destroyed by the same storm. Some things to think about is we're wondering, why would Jesus teach this reality of following him, right? This comes on the heels, if you look at your Bible, this comes on the heels of him saying amazing things about what it means to be a follower of Christ, right? He says that we have to love our enemies. He says, you love your friends? Great. Everyone loves their friends. Love someone who hates you. Well, that's different, right? He says, don't judge people. If you judge people, you're going to be judged in the same way. Why are you around judging people? Well, isn't it our job to judge people? And then he says, you're going to be known by the fruit of your heart. That's the third kind of major teaching here. It comes before he says these things. You're going to be known by the fruit of your heart, the things that your heart bears in this life. It comes on the heels of what? Loving others, not judging others, and your heart on your sleeve, your heart in your life. This is how you'll be known. And he says, and only the things that are from a good heart are going to last, right? Things that come from a bad heart, you can read it yourself. Things that come from a bad heart are going to be thrown away. They're useless. And then he says these words, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You see, that's an interesting thought to me because Jesus just dropped some heavy teaching. You know, a person you hate, go love them, you know. You know those people you always judge? Stop judging them. You know that crap that comes out of your heart? Stop it. Good. Let your heart be good. You call me Lord. You know what that means? It means master. Oh, we sang it today. It means king. You know what it means? Boss. That's what it means. We don't have really a word for Lord. No one says my Lord. You know, we like to watch shows about that, but nobody does it, right? And my master. But many of us have bosses, don't we? I want to ask you a question. I wonder if we look into 2019, if you're blessed to have a job, and you're looking at 2019, do you think you care what your boss expects of you? Do you think if you went to work January 1st or January 3rd or 7th or whenever you get to go back to work, right? Maybe you're already back, like many of us were. But do you think when you showed up and you told the boss, yeah, you know, I know you're paying me. I know you've got your plans. This is my life. You punch in that clock and you do whatever you want. How long do you think that would last? Some of you are like, it's lasted a long time, Bill. I appreciate you asking. If you're like me, you would say that, right? No, you would say, yes, boss. Eventually, you're going to say, yes, boss. If your boss holds you accountable, you're going to say, yes, boss. Yeah. What? Well, I know what I want to do today, but what would you have me do today? See, that's the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. I know what you all want to do, what you like, but why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? That's a pretty hard teaching, right? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And then he gives us a couple of examples of what it looks like, right? He says, I will show you in verse 47 what he is like who comes to me. That's step one, come to Jesus. Step two, hears my words. And step three, puts them into practice. So you got to see there's a three-step plan for following Jesus, right? Many of us go, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that's it, right? But he says, no, you come to me, you hear my words, and you put my words into practice. I'll tell you what those people are like. And he gives us two illustrations. He says, the one who does that is the one who built the house, who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. That's who it's like. And then the flood comes and the storm comes and the house doesn't fall down. But he says this, then right after it. But the one who what? Hears my words, but does not put them into practice. And notice there's two things missing. Doesn't come to Jesus, but you think he's an earshot or she's an earshot. She hears enough to know. And then goes, nah. It's like the one who what? Built the house on sand. Is one interpretation of this text. Built the house on no foundation whatsoever. And when the waters rose and the storm came, it collapsed with a great crash. I was thinking about this. I'm like, so Lord, because I talk to Jesus in my prayer life. I don't know if you talk to Jesus like that in your prayer life, like, yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord, a lot, right? And I'm not bragging on it. I just say it a lot. I'm not sure I obey a lot, but I say yes, Lord. Like, yes, Lord. And so when we talk to Jesus, we say, Lord, what does that mean? What's the difference between the one who builds on the rock and the one who builds on the sand? And many of us who are great, astute theologians say, well, it's the one who believed Jesus. Because he's the rock. On this rock, I'll build my church. But I think that's a misunderstanding of the text. Because the same fundamentals are there. But what does the word say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? I will show you. It's the one who dug down deep. And I want to show you something. This is what it means. It means you're going to work. That's the difference in the parable. It's not that one was like, you're the rock. You know, this isn't a Peter moment. Look at the text, unless you think I'm making this up. He says, it's the one who dug down deep and got to the rock, who kept pressing forward, who kept looking and looking, not there yet. I'm not going to build on this. I'm going to dig. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever tried to build a sandcastle? Yeah, almost everyone, right? How many of you tried to dig deep enough to get to a good foundation? I've actually seen some videos recently of some, like it wasn't last year, of people who would dig these ridiculous holes so deep in the beach they had to put reinforcement in the down to get low enough, and they didn't hit any bedrock. They hadn't found a spot, and they worked their rear ends off, right? See, Jesus isn't saying, just believe the right stuff, and your house will not fall down. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You know, I think about Jesus and his life, and many of us will picture him the way we want to picture him, but I think it's fair to say, let the scriptures say who he is. And it seems Jesus was a one who dug. He dug. It says, even though he was born fully God and fully man, he grew in righteousness. That he developed into who he was. That there was an effort applied. And he's teaching his disciples, you know what you want to do? You got to love your enemies. Work. I don't want to love my enemies. This job stinks. Right? You got to stop judging people. I don't want to stop judging people. I'll leave the shovel here. I'd rather judge people. That feels better. No. He says, you got to work. This is what it looks like to be my disciple. The difference. One digs down to a foundation, while one builds right on top of the sand. Right? Check this out. This is from James. Oh, our first point, Jesus is Lord. Sorry, I didn't give it to you. I made it and didn't give it to you. Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, our master, our boss. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 19. It's toward the back of the Bible. If you've not been there before, just keep flipping back. And if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. It's right before there, a few chapters before that. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, everyone. You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now we know that. We've heard that a bunch of times, right? This is a teaching. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. Because a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Okay, first of all, there's a lesson right there. We cannot bring about God's righteousness through anger. Like, we just can't. Dale mentioned this morning already how kind of we live in an outrage culture. You know, everyone's outraged about everything. And maybe you're like that, like me in that way, right? Just, this is crazy. But you cannot bring about God's righteousness through anger, right? It says it right there in verse 20. It's not the righteous life that God desires. But look at 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent in and humbly accept the word planted in you. I want to say a couple things here. Because this is James' teaching, who didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was while he was on earth. Right? James was a doubter. He didn't convert to believing in Jesus until after his resurrection. And so we have James writing and saying, listen, this is what we ought to do. And there's a connection here between the therefore and the previous comment, which is why we left 19 in there, right? Therefore, get rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent among us. What is the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent among us? It seems to me it's tied into verse 20, which is a man's anger or a person's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires for you, right? So this isn't about like we're going to bootstrap Christianity and become good enough for God. That's not what it's about. James fully understands the gospel of Jesus, and he died to pay the sins of the whole world, including James's own sin. But he says, listen, get rid of these things, these evil desires that come up in your hearts. Because this is all about heart here in the book of James. He says, get rid of these moral and these evil desires that are so prevalent. And then check this out. And this is what's a great encouragement, I think, for me anyway. A great encouragement. And instead, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's a really good word. And that's the next point, which I'm not going to forget now, which is God's word is implanted in us, right? And you might say, oh, yeah, I get it. If I read the scriptures, it's implanted. No, the word of God is implanted in you. Like it means it's growing in you. That sometimes we'll talk about the Bible and say, it's just an old book. I was one of those dudes. I said, it's just an old book. I was wrong. It's a different book. It's the very word of God. And when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? His words are recorded. If you want to know what Jesus was teaching the disciples to do, it's written down for you to understand. I'm endlessly fascinated with this conversation because I was a former atheist. And I'm infinitely fascinated in atheists who take that approach to Scripture because it's simply not true. Like, I can't get off on this tangent, but it's simply not true that a man could think up this profound of a system to convict us of sins, but also forgive us for our sins and let us live a life of freedom. Anyway. So, he says, the word of God is implanted in us. And what do we have to do? Look at what the word says. You must humbly accept the word planted in you. Now, you ought to know what the scriptures say, right? So I said, does it mean you read your Bible? You ought to read your Bible so you know what the word of God says. But it agrees. This is why every time I have a conversation with a friend of mine, maybe we don't agree on something, I say, where do you find that in the scriptures, right? Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, where is it coming from then? Right? I mean, you have to have it aligned. There's a sense of who you are. That's why I also ask the question, by the way, of believers, which is this. You're believing Jesus Christ's salvation? Yes. That means the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. What is the Holy Spirit teaching you through Scripture on this? Well, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's teaching on this. Well, that's an issue, right? Because these are things that God's Word has promised, that He will be our teacher, that we will have His wisdom. So this Word of God is implanted in us. But I want to talk just for a minute about what that means. So we humbly accept it. It's a gift to us. And it says that it grows, right? It's an indwelling word. It's something that gets rooted in our heart and our life. I keep touching here because I know you think, it just seems like it's the very core of our being. It's not head. You see, I'm not doing this. The word of God is ingrained here. And this is our knowledge, right? But this is where we live our life. And it just gets in there. You can imagine the imagery here of like roots just kind of growing through your organs, the very essence of who you are, the very life and breath of who you are. This is where the word of God lives in us. And then the third thing is said, is you accept it humbly, and it says that it's implanted in you, or it's planted in you, or it's embedded in you, which can save you. That's remarkable to me. Because I wonder, as we look at 2019, if you knew there was something you could do, that you could ingest, if there was something that you could take that would totally transform your experience of the year, would you do it? If there was like a prescription, if there was a thing, if there was a class, if there was a moment you could say, I'm going to get into this and it's going to change me for the better. It's going to make my new year better, right? Happy. Would you do it? Because that's what's being said here. That this word implanted in you can save you. And yet so many of us ignore it. And we run around. And we wonder why things are falling down. It's not a promise of like, you know, your life isn't going to be hard. Look, the storms are coming. But it means that this implanted, indwelling word will sustain us, will sozo, will save us in those moments. So that's kind of one of the first things that James lays out, is that this word is a gift to you. We should accept it humbly, and it's inborn. That's another way you can say it. It's born in us. But look, verse 22, James drops a warning right away. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, right? And that's the next point here, I think, which is, we should do the word. I was off by one here. Do what it says. Oh, there's the second sentence in my translation. I don't know how it is in yours. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. There's no but there. Just do what it says. The reason I got these wrong is because in the Greek it says it the other way around. Maybe you have an ESV. It probably says the other way around in ESV as well. It reads like this. Do what the word says. Don't merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. So again, remember Jesus said, comes to me, hears my word, and what? Puts it into practice. That's the magic formula. Do the word. And so we ought to do what the word says. We ought to do what the word says. It reads, be however doers of the word. By the way, that's even more amazing. It's a verb. A doer, or a doer is a person who does the word, right? Be a doer of the word. The word doer there means a maker, a carrier out, or a performer. It doesn't mean performer like an actor, you know, like a thespian. It means a performer like someone who gets the job done, right? So be someone who gets the job done from the word. This actually being changed by it. That's it. So we should do the word. By the way, I love the whole maker scene right now. If anybody's in the maker scene, if knows how that is, but there are people who are making incredible things. Incredible things. But for many of us, we aren't doers of the word. As a matter of fact, we live in a culture of observation and knowledge. That's what I think truly, for most of us, right, is that we end up watching people do stuff. I mean, I want you to think about it. We go to huge events where we all get in a big room and watch, like, what, 40-something people play a sport. Think about the ratios there. Tens of thousands of people watching about 40 people do something. That's pretty remarkable. Or you go to a racetrack and you watch, you know, what, a 50 car or something go in circles. Tens of thousands of people. And wait, you go, I don't go to races. We just change the channel, don't we? Millions. Watchers. The kids are going, what is this? That's a remote control. They used to be for TVs. You do this. Put your earbuds in, right? Get your phone out. Not doers, watchers. You know how much you can learn? You know why I say this mostly? YouTube. Google, YouTube. You can learn anything. You can learn anything, but you won't do anything. We get so much head knowledge, but we aren't doers. And that's fine. Fall of life. Okay, great. So you're not going to go build that crazy thing. You're not going to shoot that slow-mo. You're not going to do this thing. But here's the thing. This is more significant than that. This is our spiritual lives. And the teaching is that we ought to be doers and not merely hearers, not merely knowledge bearers. You know what the Bible says? Yeah, we know what the Bible says. Do you do it? You say, Bill, quit picking on me. Okay. Bill, do I do it? I get it. Don't be doers. Or be doers, not hearers only. Why? Now, we're going to go backwards, because in verse 22, it's flipped in mine. Do not merely listen to the word, and this is the problem with it, and so deceive yourselves. That's remarkable to me, because the warning here in Scripture is not that someone's going to deceive you. It's not like we always talk about that, right? Like, there's an enemy, and he's trying to keep me from doing what I want to do and stuff. But the teaching here says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word, lest you deceive yourself. That's what the teaching is from James. Lest you come in and you go, boy, I heard a great sermon. Boy, I talked to somebody about what I thought about doing. I have this idea. I have this thing. And then walk away as if you've done it. We can almost get that sense, can't we? Like, if you talk about something enough, you'll think you did it. And then later you realize, I didn't do it. In some ways, that's probably why looking back and looking forward is so hard this time of year. Because you're looking forward to saying, I'm going to do these things. You look back and say, I didn't do it. Maybe you did.
Maybe you did it. Praise God. But this is the teaching, that we can deceive ourselves. The word deceive here means to miscalculate or to reason falsely or to be misled by yourself. You know, that's why one of the most dangerous things I believe in the world is to be an isolated Christian who keeps everything to yourself. It's like, I'm just going to follow Jesus by myself. Because there's no one to hold us accountable and say, wait a minute, I'm not sure that's what the Bible actually says, or I'm not sure that you're doing the right thing. And we can deceive ourselves. And you know, you and I, we watch things and we say, how could a Christian do that? We're judging people, right? How could a Christian do that? And you realize, oh, they were self-deceived. Well, that's not our problem. The problem might be that we're self-deceived. Who is misleading who? We're misleading ourselves. James gives two examples here of what it looks like to be someone who's deceived. It says, anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. And his face is kind of funny. It means his real nature, his humanity. He looks at himself, you know, studies himself in the mirror. And after looking at himself deeply, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's the one who hears the word only. Wow, that's amazing. On to the next thing. And we live in a culture that's like that. On to the next thing. This is the first example. One who looks at himself and immediately forgets, does not remember, what, his face? Maybe. Listen, his humanity, his condition, her sin condition, his sin condition, the brokenness. You know, a bunch of people that don't really want to read the word, know what the word says, is because they're afraid to see what it says. I can't do what? I have to do what? And we just go, I'll take baby Jesus, not the Lord. Because we want to walk away and forget what we look like. So there's an implication here that by engaging in the word, we're going to see things that we're not going to necessarily like, that we're not going to want to remember. But we need to be reminded, lest we forget the need of a Savior, the need to be a follower of Jesus. Listen, the need to have Jesus as Lord in our life. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continually does this. Notice that, right? Continually does this, not forgetting what he's heard, but actually doing it. There's the actionable item again. He will be what? Blessed in what he does. He's going to be blessed in what he does. The one who doesn't look at it and walk away and forget about it, but actually look at it and go, man, that's tough. Now, let me tell you a couple of ways this works out. Some of the most profound times that you can spend, in my opinion, as a Christian, is in some small group study with other believers. And I'm not promoting Family Bible Church small groups right now, although we would love to have you join a small group, and we'd love to have you lead a small group. And you go, who, me? Yeah, you. Practice the faith, right? Yeah, like, have someone into your home. And you go, I don't live in the area. Well, invite your neighbors, right? And why would I say that? Because you have to actually wrestle with what the text is saying. Right? You actually have to read and go, why is it saying that? Why is Jesus teaching that? And Jesus goes from this kind of like, you know, safe friend to this Lord and Master who's done some things that were like, man, that's tough. And then you say with me, man, I don't want to, people are going to know my junk. Yeah, exactly. That's accountability. That's looking in the mirror continually, repeatedly, and going, man, this isn't good. I need to be changed. I need the word deeply rooted in me. And so that's one way. But I'm saying that, or a Bible study, or a small group, or intimate conversation over coffee with a friend, where you can really be honest and say, I'm really struggling with this stuff. But a friend who's also pursuing Jesus in their life, like, because any old friend will tell you any old thing, but what we're trying to do is be followers of Jesus, because we don't want to hear on that day, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You didn't do what I say. What if someone's going to go, man, I love you, and this isn't good? Or we need people to come to us and say, man, I love you, but this isn't good. Or, to be fair, that's great. You did it, right? You did it. You tried. That's what the man, woman, who will be blessed is like. The one who looks intently at the law that gives freedom. And by the way, it's not this obligation, this burden. It's this life of freedom that God's trying to call us into. That's the irony of all this, is that we chase the world for all these things, and then God has this life for us that's ultimate freedom, that's absolutely freedom, and you can actually live into who you're made to be, and we deny that for this other broken thing, you know? The law that gives freedom is what we're called to do and to live. That one will be blessed, Blessed means what? Happy. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Happy in all he does. The more you obey the word of God implanted in you, the happier you will be in your life. It's not about someone externally controlling you. It's about you submitting into the lordship of Jesus and him leading you in a real incarnational relationship. All right. 26. James is going to talk about this again now. That was the first example. Here's the second one. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, look at what the word says. He, she deceives him herself, and his or her religion is worthless. That's the second time we've heard about something that's worthless, right? There's this kind of parallel thing happening. Anyone who can't keep a tight rein on their tongue, can't control what you say, your religion's worthless. And I know we're in this season of like the whole, well, we're not religious, and I'm one of those guys. I say it, I'm not religious, because what religion are you? I'm not religious. So I had someone ask me the other day, what kind of Christian are you? I laughed. I said, the kind that believes that Jesus is who he says he is? They were asking for a denominational thing, but I don't have one, right? I'm a believer in Jesus. We have this sense that we aren't religious, but it means, now listen, it means your worship is worthless. It means all your pleading to, like, trying to glorify God is worthless. That's what it means. It's not religion like we think of religion, like we have this kind of new term for religion, like this kind of stodgy old ritualistic thing. It means the expressions you're making to God to try to honor him are worthless. Worthless, what? If you're not keeping the tight rein on your tongue. If you're not controlling your speech. If you're out of control and it feels good. So that religion's worthless. Now, what's the antidote? And here's what we have. Verse 27. A powerful bit of scripture, folks. Religion, that's worship, faithfulness, that God our Father accepts as what? Pure and faultless. That sounds pretty good. Is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's a really direct statement. Faithfulness that God our Father accepts or worship or honor that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's the first thing. And the way we can say that is like this, seek suffering. Seek suffering. You might say, man, that sounds like a terrible idea. Go out and find some way to suffer. That's not exactly what the text is saying here, but you will likely suffer. It means show up in the middle of suffering for other people. And I know we can make this legalistic and say, okay, it's only orphans and widows, right? So what orphans and widows do I have to care for? But it could be any form of suffering. And you'll be surprised if you even begin to think about who exactly are orphans and widows in our culture. There are tons and tons of orphans and widows. And by the way, if you are an orphan or a widow, I'm not picking on you. There are tons and tons of us in the world. But the irony is that we're called that in that moment, instead of just saying how great our religion is with our mouth, lest we deceive ourselves that we're holy, we can go seek suffering and be holy. That's remarkable to me. Well, what are you going to do? Go find somebody. I don't know anybody that's suffering. Liar. We all do. Maybe you don't see it. I shouldn't call you a liar. Maybe you're ignorant of it. Suffering's everywhere. Ah, oh, man, and I know, because you got stuff to do. If I stop and deal with this person, I don't have time for this. I got some stuff to do in 2019. I can't stop and talk to this person. I can't get involved. This is going to be a two-hour conversation. It's going to be a two-hour service thing. I'm going to be here all day. Yeah, that's right. Enter into suffering. Many times, who am I? What am I going to bring? Be present. Show up. What am I going to say? Nothing. Why do you think you're going to say something? Why do you think your words are going to change it? What if your presence changes it? What if a look or a touch, a hug, a gift changes everything for somebody? You know what? Faithfulness that God finds pure and holy and unblemished is to enter into the suffering of others. And then the second is like it, and to be pure. Man, that's, okay, I can't be pure. I'm out, right? I can't do that, right? It's this idea of our motivations are there. Our impure motivations. We have no... If you think about this, okay, the requirement for leadership in the church, as the Bible lays out, is that you ought to have pure motives. Nobody has pure motives, really, right? There's always some angle, but be aware of that. But we ought to be pure in our motives. Keep ourselves untainted by the world. Don't pursue what the... Well, I know why you're doing this. Don't let that be the reason. You're doing this because you want money. Well, don't let that be the reason. You're doing this because you feel guilty because what you did to me yesterday. Don't let that be the reason. Go and seek suffering with pure motives. Get to a point, and now listen to me, and you're going to say, man, Bill, how would this happen? God will make this happen. I'm convinced in our life, if we say, God, just give me that chance, give me that opportunity, show me that need, and you're going to show up, and in the middle of it, there's going to be a moment where you're like, oh my gosh, this is happening. Like, this is one of these moments. There's, by the way, it's not one thing, but it's this constant state of living. You're like, this is one of those moments where I'm in the middle of someone's suffering, and I'm not going to step back. I'm going to step into it. I'm going to walk it out. Because this is the worship. Why would that be? The worship that God would find pure and faultless. Why would that be? How do you rightly worship God because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us? If you don't conflate it, right? I'm not saying you're righteous because you're the nice person, and that's why that's nothing to do with salvation in that way. No, I do this because I'm saved. I do this because He's Lord. I do this because I get to do this. And we all get to do it. No matter what your role is in life, we all get to do it. So, last word. This is from Philippians. Philippians 4:9. It's going to be back to the left a bit, a few pages in your Bible probably, Philippians 4:9. So you say, how do we get to do this? Okay, I'm kind of on board. I want a happy new year, right? I need to know what the word says and plant it in me. I want one who says, Lord, Lord, and means Lord, Lord. Boss, what will you have me do? How do we do it? Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into what? Some of you are looking at it. What does it say? Practice. Whatever you have learned, whatever you have received, whatever you have heard. Do you see our connection that we've been talking about following Jesus? Whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard, put it into practice. That's what the word says. And the God of peace will be with you. And by the way, if you want to connect it to verse 8, because why are you picking on verse 9? Okay, it says think about good things. That's a good start. Think about good things, but don't stop there. Anything that you heard or learned or received, put it into practice. That's the how. How do we do this? How do we follow Jesus practically in our lives? Practically. Listen to the language. We practice. That's how. You know what practicing looks like? It looks terrible when you first start. I can't tell you how many brothers and sisters I've talked to who are believing Jesus Christ, the gospel, and they're telling me their life story, and I'm just talking to them like, hey, tell me what's going on, and they tell me the story, and they say, they've been disqualified, but you know, I tried this one thing, and it didn't work, I tried it, and I just don't know, and I'm confused now, I don't know what God's got for me, I don't know where I'm supposed to go, and you know what I want to say? Try again, or try something else. I told you, this is a funny bit, I told you it's work, right? Following Jesus is work. Let me tell you what else following Jesus is. This is true. Following Jesus is fun. It's fun. Somebody watched me carry this this morning and said, you have a snowboard? I'm like, surprised? Like, why does that surprise anyone? Because it's fun. You know why I bring this in? Not to go, look, I'm a snowboarding. I'm out aging. I'm aging out of this sport. I can tell you that right now. This is a young man's game. But listen, we went skiing first. And we were skiing out of control. We're like, oh, snowboarding looks cool. The snowboards look cool. Even if you're a skier, and I don't know, how many of you are skiers or snowboarders in here? How many of you don't give a rip about skiing or snowboarding? All right, fair enough. Well, if you're on the mountain, let me explain it to you, and you're rolling around, and you're on skis, you're fast, and you're nimble, But, you know, you're wearing that matching suit thing. You know what I mean? You look like you're going to, I don't know, you're rich and famous. Ah, something like that. The snowboarders are like, nah. You know, they got long hair. They're like dragging their fingers in the snow. And they're just woof, woof, woof. And they're shooting out of trees. And, oh, it's glorious, right? So we go, hey, let's stop skiing and start snowboarding. We went to the bunny hill. After going on the blue, on the green runs on skis, we went to the bunny hill. You know what we spent our day doing? Getting up. I'm not joking. This is embarrassing. We couldn't get off the children's lift on a snowboard. We'd fall down. You guys laugh? Go with me. I'll take you with me snowboarding just to watch you struggle. Fall down. How does anyone stand up on this thing? And about that time, a little five-year-old will go by you. And you're like, dude, you're killing me. Practice. I thought I'd never get it. We almost quit after the first day, but it looked so cool. Day two, we only fell a few times on a bunny hill, and we went up the green lift. Day two, we prayed our way off the mountain. I swear that's true. God, if you get us to the lodge, we will never do this again. That was not true. We did it again. But it's fun. Guess what, man? We go, and this always blows me away, because whenever I go out and I ride now with people who I've not ridden with before, they're like, dang, dude, you're good. And I'm not good. If anyone here snowboards, you will go with me and go, you're terrible. But if you don't snowboard, you're going to be behind me going, man, you're good. But I'm not. But I've been practicing. It's fun. This is what life in Christ looks like. So you fell down. So you can't get off the bunny lift. You know? So you struggle. So get up and try again, because there's a joy here. There's a fun here. There's a moment here that's just a blast. And that's what we're aiming for. This life in Christ is not a life of drudgery and, you know, just misery. It's a life of work and sacrifice and joy. I've been way more excited about walking away from a God moment than I've ever been about walking away from a good run on a snowboard. Wow. God, you're so good. And that's what we want in 2019. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm going to pray that God would show us what that is. I want to pray that whatever it is that he's convicted of this morning, that the things we need to change, that he would open a way forward for us. And I'm going to do something risky. And I'm being really honest with y'all. I'm really uncomfortable with this. Several years ago, I endeavored to read the Bible in a year. And I made it to Romans, right? And I've been praying about reading the Bible in a year this year. But I'm not going to read it the same way I did before. I'm just going to struggle with it, right? But I'm thinking, what if some of us, and I know some of you are going, I ain't going to do it. What if some of us did it together? Every day for 365 days, read the whole Bible. I'm going to try to put together a plan for that. I'm not going to hold over your head, and if you don't, we're going to make it. I think what we're going to do is like use an account where you can just kind of blast out like those tweets that come out, and you can just get on your phone, what the daily reading is, and you can read with us. And why it scares me? Because I might fail. I might not make it. But let's try. If you want to try, talk to me after service. Let me know what God's Word says, and we can live it out in our lives. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered with your people in this place to honor you. And we thank you for your wisdom revealed through your scripture, that we might know you more fully and intimately. I pray, Father, that we would, if we thought that life with you doesn't require work, that we would get to work, that we would do that. If we've cheated on the foundation and we've not really dug down to where we know we're on bedrock, that we would pick up the shovel and dig. Because it matters a whole bunch. And then, Father, if we thought the Christian life is nothing but drudgery and, you know, obligation, that we find joy, we find those moments, we just get to have fun with you. Whatever it is that each person here needs, Father, the miracle is that you know, that they know, and in your relationship with them, you will lead them that way. So would you do that work for the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you do the work of discipling your people as our Lord and Master? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.